Guys here this morning in Grace Walk, our Sunday School Hour. Missed a few of you last week, but good to have you back. Larry's not here. Pray for Larry. He's having some difficulty with some medication, and so you be much in prayer for him. But I'm glad that you're here. If you're glad to be here, say amen. Okay. Alrighty. We are going to do something to get through chapter 12. Now that sounds bad, but I have given this a lot of thought, and 1 Corinthians is so important to think of this book as a complete unit. And so even though we're going to be in chapter 12 today, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read a few verses with me so we can see a continuity of thought. The Apostle Paul brings out so much in this book about the necessity for God's people to be blessed in their actions by the Holy Spirit. He also brings out the urgency of God's people to love and care for each other. If you don't take anything else from our time in 1 Corinthians, take this right here. If we don't have God's Spirit in our hearts, if we don't have Him leading our lives and calling the shots, we might as well go get in the car and go home. That's a pretty extreme statement to make. You can also make another extreme statement that if we have God's leading in our life, if the Holy Spirit is directing our lives and He's got control of our emotions and our passions, then this is going to happen right here, without any exception. We saw this in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now we're seeing the same thing in this Corinthian church. If the Holy Spirit is calling the shots in my life and in your life, you and I are going to be on the same page. You and I are going to love and care for each other. No exceptions. God, His Holy Spirit, does not move among His people solely the individuals by themselves. When Christ has control of my heart and He has control of your heart, we're going to be on the same page. We saw for 11 chapters this church was so messed up. And we're going to see in just a minute how just a little sample out of those first 11 chapters that's going to show us, number one, they did not have the Holy Spirit calling the shots in their brain or in their heart. If they would have, there would have been unity in that church, but they didn't. And if there had been leadership by God's Holy Spirit in their life, then there would have been a love and concern for each other. Now ask me a question. Somebody ask me, why are you making such a point about this? Georgina, ask me that question. I'll tell you why. Because we've had 1,000 years of Christianity that's been divided. We've had hundreds of years in this country of Christianity and churches and denominations and Bible colleges and Bible fellowships being divided. If Christ the shots in my life and in your life, we're not going to have that. We're going to have differences of opinion. We're going to give each our own individual opinions. And then if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, He's going to draw us together. Now what does that mean, listening to the Holy Spirit? It's a hard question to answer. The best way that I can answer it is if my heart has a state of willingness to listen to the things that God's Word says. And if I have the courage and the conviction to change what needs to be changed in my heart, and you have the same, we're going to get along. We are going to get along. One example. The Apostle Paul talked to that fellow in, I think it was chapter 9, about his freedom to eat that meat that had been offered to idols. You remember that? And he had the freedom. Paul explicitly said, there's nothing in that idol. It's not made by a living God like our God is a living God. It's nothing. And so you have the freedom to eat it because it's nothing. God made all things, and as long as it's not poison, you're okay to eat it. That's what he said. But don't exercise your freedom if this new brother up here, this new Christian, is so new that he doesn't know the facts of God's word and he has no spiritual discretion yet in his heart. That'll come later. But if you, by your freedom to eat that meat, end up wounding his conscience and becoming a stumbling block to him, you're doing wrong. So the reason it's so important is it's up to me and you to be so willing to allow God's Spirit to touch our hearts that we eventually get along. I'm going to see your point, and you're going to see my point, or one or both of us are not listening. One or both of us are not allowing God's word to take effect in our hearts, which is so easy to do. In chapter 1, we saw they had a division about who was going to be their pastor. It turned into a big fight. We saw also in chapter 1 the fact that Paul said, you're making such poor choices in your church because you're not using the wisdom that God's Spirit gives you. Look in chapter 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Paul, that's a big mouthful, but Paul says you've got this huge division, this huge fighting going on in the church, and it's all about men. You're not thinking with the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives you. Otherwise, these men that you have disagreements on who would be their pastor, you would agree on who should be their pastor. Then we go to chapter 2, and Paul says, look, when I started the church, I didn't come to you with that kind of man's wisdom. I had the power of the Spirit of God working in my life, and that's how this church got started. Look in chapter 2, verse number 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, look, I came to you not with reasoning and with intelligence, and I started this church and we grew as a church because the power of God was in our lives together. Now, we know that went away when Paul left at some point. And what that tells me is that whatever I am doing, whether it's sitting right there in the choir or standing behind this stand, whatever it is that you are doing, if we don't have God's power in our life doing it, then it's null and void. Why are you going there again with this, Dwayne? Well, I'm going there because when we finally get to chapter 12, which we started last week, we're going to see that we all have a gift. And you all have a strength that the Holy Spirit is capable of giving you. It might have something to do with your talent, or it might not. I thought of something I heard, and I can't even remember. I think J. Vernon McGee said this a long time ago. It might have been John MacArthur, and who knows. But I remember the gist of what they said. He said that many years ago, he witnessed to this musician, this guitar player, this wonderful musician, and he was a bar singer. But he witnessed to this guy, and this guy accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. And in talking to him in the weeks following, the musician, the guy said, well, look, I know God can use my skill, but his whole willingness to serve the Lord was based off of his talent, his music. And the preacher said, well, that might be the case, And God can use that musical ability that you have, but he might not choose to. What we're going to see in chapter 12 is God sovereignly gives us a gift. And it may or may not be with the natural talent that you have. It's wonderful to have an ability, isn't it? It's wonderful to have somebody who is skilled enough to sing a solo. I'm blessed by two or three of these guys in the choir that do solos in the choir. It touches my heart. It blesses my heart. But if they don't have the Spirit of God leading them to do that, then it's all null and void. See, that's how important this is. That's how important it is for you and I to realize that we must seek the power of God in our life. So we go to chapter 3 and we see that Paul gets on to them because they're still babies in Christ, still drinking milk. The church had been built by God. They had plenty of resources to grow and walk in their faith, but they hadn't got there. Look in verse 6. I have planted, in chapter 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now go to verse 16, same chapter, chapter 3. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He says, you guys are babes in Christ because the Spirit of God is not allowed to mature you. Hey, you're not listening. You're not reading. You're not studying. You're not submitting your heart. In chapter 4, he tells them that they're nothing without the Holy Spirit. They are nothing without the guidance and direction that the Holy Spirit gives them. Look in verse number 20 of chapter 4. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, I will admit that when I have read these, it can get your attention. Because on Sunday morning, it gets my attention. On Sunday morning from, 9:45 to 10:15, I say a lot of words. The effect, the advantage, the benefit, it's not in the words that I say. If anything, I'll mess it up with my words. It's in the power of God. It's in how God, how His Spirit takes it from these words that I say and penetrates your heart and penetrates your mind. I've told you many times how I'd go through a week and I prepare a lesson, and then but I'm busy. I mean, I'm trying to get it done, and I'm trying to check off things and maybe get it printed or whatever it is that I do from week to week. And sometimes, out of habit, on Sunday morning I get up and I try to go through this in a different way. I try to go through it in a very meditating way, in a very careful way, to where I'm listening, and I find out that the message, the words which I've read and the messages which I've listened in preparation have all gone over my head all week long. And Sunday morning at 5 or 5:30, when I get up to go over them, I'm listening differently. I'm actually seeking the wisdom that this lesson provides. And I should have got that on Monday. I should have got that the first time I started preparing. And that's the way our faith is. We should always be listening. We're from the generation, especially the generation before me. I think after my generation, it's kind of gone downhill. But there was a real strength in the greatest generation and a lot in my generation about going to church, the faithfulness to hit every service. And that's good. That is wonderful. I need that. I wouldn't be much without it. However, in the routine, started to say rut, but I'll say routine first because a routine can become a rut. In the routine that might become a rut that we can get in, it's easy to allow the routine to take over and not the listening. another personal example. I didn't plan to give all these personal examples, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is that all right with you? Go through the lesson, give the lesson on Sunday morning, and then if we do a choir special, I'm standing the whole time. Sometimes when we get out of choir and I sit right back here, it's a huge miracle for anything that Brother Chris says to get into my head and my heart, because I'm just exhausted. Brother Strunk used to say this, and Albert, I really didn't know what he meant until I put two and two together, but he puts all those years he pastored and traveled the country speaking, he would put so much into that 30 minutes or 45 minutes that when he got out of church and got in the car, he would just die, be totally exhausted. It's real easy. Here's where I'm going with that. It's real easy for me to take that seat right back there behind Brother Jerry when we get out of the choir and just turn it all off. And it's a real effort to stay tuned into what's going on at that moment. But let me tell you, that's where the power is. I love to hear Brother Chris preach. I love to hear him teach. Wednesday night's my favorite service, because it's all Bible and it's all just allowing God's word to speak to us. But I got to be listening there too. It's all a matter of listening. The Corinthian church had stopped listening. They were not interested in what the Holy Spirit could tell them. And that's why the next chapter, in chapter 5, got them into some big trouble. The chapter 5 was about the man who had fallen into sexual sin with his stepmother. And the people in the church, God's church, wouldn't do anything about it. They just let it go on. And the Apostle Paul says, you've allowed this thing to get into your church life because you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 5, verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Last week we used that word carnalities, and what we found out, what Paul was telling us, was for 11 chapters the Corinthian church just listened to their carnal side, their fleshly side. Paul's trying to get them in chapter 12 to swing over to their spiritual side. In chapter 5, they weren't there. They couldn't think with a spiritual discretion because they were going off of their carnal desires. And no doubt, I'm positive that many in the church, or at least some in the church, knew that man was in the wrong, and God's church, God's house, should be a place where that shouldn't be allowed. But once again, they're thinking with their earthly mind. They're not really concerned about what God's Holy Spirit is telling them. And then we go to the next chapter, the lawsuit among brothers in Christ. One church member taking the other church member to Christ. Look in verse number 4 in chapter 6. If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are at least esteemed in the church. Now when you read that, you're like, wait a minute, these are important things. These guys have taken somebody to court. There's a problem, some kind of problem between two people. They've gone to a civil court. And Paul says, listen, if you really want to be effective, if you really want to solve this problem, you can take that least esteemed guy in the church, the guy that you would never think had any wisdom or discretion, but if that guy was led by God's Spirit, he could solve your problem. Once again, it's the Holy Spirit that takes care of all these things in the church, not me and not you. And then here's another thing, and we'll be highlighting this too as we go on in the next couple of weeks. Not only did he say that guy, if he had the Holy Spirit, would give him the right wisdom to fix this problem, he says what also is a problem here is that you two have taken each other to court in the first place. Look in chapter 6, verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? We go back to this thing about people. I should be more concerned with you. I should be more concerned with my brother and sister in Christ than anything else. If God's Holy Spirit is leading me, if He is molding my thoughts and molding my passions and my desires, I'm going to care about you more than anything else. Number one, we satisfy the Lord. We satisfy God. We get our heart on the same page that He is on. And when we get to that page, you and I are going to find each other there. Living by the power of the Holy Spirit and loving each other is critical. Paul said, you know, the problems that you're having is because you're listening to your flesh and you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. Go down to chapter 6, verse 17. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because when we finally get through chapter 12, it's important for you to realize these two points. When you're talking about our gifts, our abilities, our desire to be of service to the Lord, the two things that matter the most is this right here. That it's got to be whatever the Holy Spirit gives you to do as a gift in God's church. Number one, He chooses it. May or may not have something to do with our abilities, our talent. He chooses it, and then whatever He chooses is going to be good for me and Patsy, and Lizzie and Mary and Pat. It's going to be good for the body. It's not going to exalt one certain person above the other. It's going to be for God's church. Once again, if we had thought this way the past 2,000 years in Christianity, I don't think we would have a million different denominations in this world. If we had thought this way the last 250 years in this country, we probably wouldn't have so many different denominations and millions of churches 3/10 of a mile from each other. Because if God's people are thinking the right way, we're going to care about what each other is feeling. Enough of that, Duane. Get on to the next chapter. This is important. This is important because Paul nails it with each chapter, and you got to see it. It makes sense when you see it. He goes to chapter 7. That entire chapter 7 is about, should I remain married? Should I be single? Should I get a divorce because this is happening in my life? What should I do? What does Paul do? He says, well, what you should do is, number one, is use discretion and wisdom in your thinking. Where do we get discretion and wisdom as a child of God? We get it from the Holy Scriptures. Not my opinions. Not what your mom and daddy and grandma thought. It's what God's Word says. And the entire chapter, chapter 7, Paul says, think this thing out. Use some wisdom here and do the right thing that's going to honor the Lord and be good for you and be good for God's church. Look in verse 24 of chapter 7. He says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Remember when we went through that chapter, it was all about you don't have to change your life drastically in order to get on God's side. Wherever you are, abide with Him there. Now that may involve a change, but don't just change for change's sake. Serve God where you are, Paul said. If you're a slave, remember they had slaves back then. If you're a slave, unless you just have to get out of your situation, continue being a slave because you can serve God there. Are you married? Serve God there. Are you single? Unless God's just really laid it on your heart to get married, then serve God while you're single. But the important thing is, serve God where you are. We go to chapter 8, and we see that dilemma about the meat offered to idols. And I already kind of went through this. But Paul basically says, look, the idol is nothing. And you can eat that meat that was offered unto idols. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you do it at the expense of your brother, who would be offended, then you're in the wrong. Why is that? Because we got to care and love on each other. That's tough to do. That is tough to do. You can sit right now in your mind and you can make a list of probably 5 or 10 people that you just not have to, you just soon not have to try to get along with. Do you know anybody? I got a list too. And I find that when I'm going off that list, instead of what's really important, what's important? Well, if we're going to pretend to be a church, if we're going to be a church of God, if we're going to be a family of God, then we got to care for each other. And if we don't, we might as well go home. Because that's how important it is. Living by the Spirit of God and caring for each other. If one of those things are not here, this is all fake. This is all fake. We might as well just sell it to somebody and they can do a movie theater or whatever. That's what Paul is saying. In each of these situations, in this messed up church in Corinth, Sin City, a church that had been started to get people saved and raise people in their faith, in this messed up city, instead of God's church being what was fixing problems in the city, it was adding to it. Because God's people would not allow God's Holy Spirit to help them think and make the decisions that they needed to make. And I like this one. Chapter 9 was all about paycheck. You remember that? Paul said, I have every right in the world to be paid as a minister. But I'm not going to. Why aren't you going to receive a paycheck, Paul? You're the pastor. You started this church. You put a lot into it. And Paul said, well, I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. Now, why that is such a small thing. He mentions there in the chapter about how plenty of people had taken pay for what they had done in the church, but he had chosen not to. Look in verse 19 of chapter 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He spends 3/4 of this chapter telling them why he would be right to accept a paycheck. But then he says, what's more important is not that I get paid. What's more important is that I am servant to you. What? Paul graduated from the most famous school. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel, a very popular and a very wise instructor back then. I mean, if anybody deserved a paycheck, it would be the Apostle Paul. He was in the third heaven. He was spoken by God many times. He's worth the paycheck. Paul said, no, it's more important for me to be of service to you. Why? Because this equation of doing the right thing in God's church involves allowing God's Holy Spirit to control us and caring for each other. Doing the right thing involves both. And when we don't have one, we don't have the other. He goes to chapter 10 then. And we'll review 10 and 11, then I'll let you go. He goes to chapter 10, and he talks about the price of failure in God's kingdom. Look in chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He spends all these chapters telling them their faults. And then he says, hey, it could happen to any of us. It could happen. None of us have the innate ability outside of God's Spirit to do the right thing each and every time. We're able to fall just like anybody else is able to fall. Then he talks about communion. And he says, look, when you sit down and you have the Lord's Supper, it involves two things. First is remembering the broken body and the blood that Christ spilled. We just had communion. We had some good messages. Brother David brought us a good message that night. That's the first part of it, is remembering. The second part of it is having fellowship with each other. Don't you see? Everything that he has talked about in these 11 chapters has been the need for me and you to have fellowship with each other. The necessity for me and you to love each other. It's pretty important, isn't it? He says in chapter 10, in verse number 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That word wealth means welfare. Paul says, I'm free to do a lot of stuff in life, but a lot of the things that I'm free to do would not be beneficial to you. I'm free to do all these things, but it won't be good for you, so I'm not going to do it. Allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead us, number one. Doing things in a way that's beneficial for our brothers and sisters, number two. In every chapter in this book, that's what we see. We go to chapter 11, and we see that when you read between the lines, some in that church had an attitude of rebellion. Anybody here ever rebelled against anything? I guess you guys are perfect. Nobody raised your hand. Lizzie raised her hand. She fessed up. Sally did too. In the church, there was an attitude of rebellion. It wasn't about long hair or coverings on a woman's head. He talks about it because that's the Corinthian church had adopted the values in that messed up idolatrous religion in Corinth that was creeping into the church. And Paul simply let them know that, hey, what's not important is what's on the outside, but your attitude of rebellion is the worst thing that could help, that could harm you, could harm the family of God, and so you need to, what? Examine yourself. Look in chapter 11, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, you know what that word means? It means hard to get along with. I'm not looking at anybody. Hard to get along with. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Paul is saying all these problems in the church shouldn't happen. They shouldn't be there. And so what you do is examine yourself to see if you're one of the ones being contentious. If you're one of the ones that do not care what God's Holy Spirit says, if you're one of the ones that will not consult God's word when you need to know, when you need to make a decision or what to say or how to act. He says in verse 28 of chapter 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, talking about the Lord's Supper, and drink of that cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Remember, the context was the Lord's Supper. And Paul admonished them not to partake of the Lord's Supper without going through a process of looking deep in your heart and seeing what needed to be changed. Even verse 33, look at that one. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That word tarry has the thought of a, back then anyway, in the Greek language, if you look into that word, it has the thought of serving one another like a waiter would serve a table. Paul says, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not just remembering the blood and the body of Christ. It is, but that's not the only thing. It's a reminder that I need to wait on you. I need to wait on you at your table. And you need to wait at me at my table. Why? Because that's one of the two things that's most important in the church, being led by God's Spirit and serving each other. Now, chapter 12, all about the gifts, he's going to tell us all about how we can use our gift, how we can find our gift, how we can be effective at our gift. And then right after chapter 12 is chapter 13, the love chapter. The love chapter. You see how critical the two are to each other. If we're being led by God's Spirit, we're caring for each other. And the reason that we need to see that focus is because that's the only way God can approve of Bible Baptist Church. If we, number one, seek to be led by Him, and number two, if we serve each other. Isn't that neat? It's very insightful. Would you pray with me?